The fourth labor of Hercules is the capture of the wild boar of Mount Erymanthus. Now, what the hell does a boar have to do with anything? B-O-R-E.
Wild boar? That's kind of
anybody? That's a laugh.
Really?
Now, we've managed to capture a whole lot of boars. No, in ancient mythology, the boar is an interesting figure. And so we're going to see if we can discern something about this particular labor of Hercules. The pig is an interesting figure. Set, who is Set? Anyone, you remember who Set was? Set. Egyptian,
God of somebody.
Egyptian god of
pigs.
Boars.
Yeah. Yeah, he's the god of boars. He's the god of the underworld.
Oh yeah.
But he disguised himself as a boar, and he killed Osiris, the lover of the goddess Isis. Apollo, the Greek god, disguised himself as a boar and kills Adonis or Tammuz, the lover of the goddess Aphrodite. In Celtic mythology, Finn McCool.
That's a great name. That's a great name.
Stretching here.
That's it. He disguised himself as a boar and killed Ancaeus, the Arcadian king. The boar is the beast of death throughout this ancient mythology. And each, his month is the month, it's approximately the month of October. And again, remember what we've talked about, and you won't be able to understand Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, unless you begin to understand this. But these animal figures represent times. The boar is the month of the fall. Yeah. The month of October, corresponding to the month, or he's the god of the fall. You got it? This ancient Celtic poem, this is the first part of it.
I hate that one. It's possessed.
It's got a mind of its own.
He's going to read a poem now.
It's been repossessed.
It's the song of Amergin or Amergin. It was chanted by, allegedly, its history was. This is what the chief bard said as he set his foot on the soil of Ireland in the year of the world 2736, which was 1268 BC. God speaks and says, I am the stag of seven tines, seven horns. I am the stag of seven tines o'er the flooded world. I am borne by the wind. I descend in tears like dew. I lie glittering. I fly aloft like a griffin to my nest on the cliff. I bloom among the loveliest flowers. I am both the oak and the lightning that blasts it. I embolden the spearmen. I teach the counselors their wisdom. I inspire the poets. I rove the hills like a ravening boar. I roar like the winter sea. I return like the receding wave. Who but I can unfold the secrets of the unknown dolmen? Now, the question is, so here in this ancient Celtic poem, this is just the first part of it. It's got the stag, the only two animals that are mentioned. There's a griffin. The griffin is that weird thing, right? But the only two animals mentioned are the stag and the boar. Then we got this thing, who but I can unfold the secrets of the unknown dolmen? Does anybody know what a dolmen is?
It's a stone. I saw it on
Star
Trek.
No.
What is it?
It's a stone.
Well, that's not right. It's more than one stone.
It's a bunch of stone, like Stonehenge.
Vanderbilt.
What is a bunch of Stonehenge?
Stonehenge is a dolmen. And we're going to get weird here in a minute, so follow me.
Stonehenge.
Great.
You like getting weird?
Yes. Great.
Remember, we're talking about the wild pig that Hercules has captured. Every expert in ancient myth says that this god, I am the unknown god here, in this Celtic poem is spoken by Hercules. I mean, it's Hercules that he's speaking of. Now, what we're trying to show you is that the truth and the hidden truths of life are known in all the cultures, and they're just perverted, just like the Baptists do. So now we're going to look and see something more about this labor of Hercules. But I want to stop a minute. It says, who but I can unfold the secrets of the unknown dolmen? The dolmen. The dolmen had at least three stones in it, and it was a burial chamber. And in this poem, the dolmen is immediately connected with the boar. It's called the womb of the earth. It consists of a capstone supported by two or more uprights in which a dead hero is buried. And he's buried in a crouched position like the fetus in the womb. And he's awaiting rebirth. There are many authorities that claim that Stonehenge, which is the great mystery thing of Northern Europe, first of all, I say it corresponds to the pyramid in a strange way. But in truth, the whole thing is a revelator, is as a dolmen. It's the mystery burial chamber that its only function is to reveal the mystery of resurrection. Now, let's see if we can find out some stuff about it. You said
way back at the beginning when we started this, we were studying the pyramid.
Yeah,
if you extend a line for the pyramid, it goes through Bethlehem, and the other one goes through Stonehenge.
Right.
That's
wild. Now, when I start into the mythology stuff, and I start reading the Cambridge ancient history books and the White Goddess and the Golden Bough, it's like I feel even more inadequate than I do when I start to read the Talmud. I'm here to tell you something, that these folks, these ancients, made us look like abject idiots. All of us, including me, especially me. They, in their poetry and their free verse, revealed more of the secrets of revelation than the modern church ever dreamed of knowing thousands of years ago. All ancient myth and poetry, its function really was getting down to the nut cutting. I mean, other than the ones that were the kind of spurious ones, like, you know, in type, the ancient poems and poetry and myth that had a function were the ones that showed forth the mystery. There was a lot of fluff then, just like there's fluff now in media. But all of them had it as their goal to reveal or to unfold this mystery of the dolmen. Is that understood? Huh?
Yes.
Okay, so the dolmen is an upright sepulcher where the hero, in this case Hercules, is buried after being... All the other... well, how can I say this? Remember what I just said. Adonis, Set, I mean, excuse me, Osiris, Adonis, Tammuz, all were killed by the boar. Or by the evil king disguised as a boar. Now, the Jews abstain from swine's flesh in the law more than anything else. The worst thing that can happen in ancient Judaism was to pour the blood of the swine on the altar. And that's what happened a couple times when the tyrants took over.
So they knew, the tyrants knew as well, that there was something spiritually.
Oh yeah, these guys knew. They knew all about this kind of stuff. The spiritual significance of the swine, you know, we've talked about it before, that the swine, the reason that why did they abstain from swine's flesh is because the swine was the most self-seeking of all beings and it would eat its young if hungry and on and on and on. But there's a more mythical reason why the swine is the most hated of all the creatures in the Jewish, in the law. It's because the swine is the type of the one, or the one that killed the Messiah. Now we're going to watch, we're going to see some interesting stuff. You know, there's in the New Testament it talks about swine herds, and that's where the yeah, but it's also where the prodigal son ended up with a swine herd. In every ancient culture, including European and Middle Eastern, the swine herd was a priest in the service of the death goddess, whose sacred beast was a pig. And so we're gonna expand in a great way the meaning of the prodigal son here in a minute. The swine herds of ancient Ireland, or the Celts, were magicians with power for foreseeing the future. In the Odyssey, it's the epic, the Odyssey, the name Dios was applied to the swine herd Eumaeus. Remember, a swine herd isn't a herd of swine here. It's a title of a priestly class in the ancient world who served the goddess of the fall. And her month was October. And when we get through this process, I hope we'll be able to see not only did Christ overcome all of the seasons of the earth, but we'll see that he also overcame and fulfilled all of the letters of the alphabet. The alphabet was designed in these ancient times to put forth this mystery that we're talking about. All right? In Egypt, the Egyptians didn't like the pigs any more than the Jews did. Except in Egypt, on one night of the year, and it was the full moon nearest the winter solstice, they had a feast, and the pig was sacrificed to Isis and Osiris, and its flesh eaten, and every Egyptian had to eat of the flesh. And there, they in Egypt also had a priestly class called the swineherds. Every other, on that one night, they were afforded the highest honor, the highest adoration. Every other day of the year, They were avoided like the plague. You couldn't touch them. They were as the lepers.
How come all the pigs weren't just dusted? I mean, why were there pigs in Israel at all?
Well, we're going to find out in a minute. But you understand, you have to get this in your mind. In Egypt, they had every other day, except one day, this swineherd, this priestly class, was avoided like the plague. They could have no contact with anyone outside their own class. On that one day of the year, it's the winter solstice the full moon nearest the winter solstice, every Egyptian had to be in their adoration. Interesting type, if you think about it. All right. Let's go to Luke 15. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, or his inheritance, his share. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he set him into his fields to feed the swine, or to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's bread have my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Well, etc. You know the rest of the story. I want you to get a different view here. Let's take away the equation or the aspect of physical need out of the equation. And let's understand that the hunger that he's hungering for is the bread of life. And that's what the equation, that's what everything in the Lord's Prayer is about. Give unto me this day tomorrow's bread, or the bread of life. It's not, you know, I'm not denigrating that it may be about, you know, if you go out and you're hungry, you're physically hungry. But I don't think that's what the meaning of this parable is. Because everywhere and in all times, at the time this scripture was written, the swine was connected with the sorcery and the activities of the death goddess.
Well, he even says in a little bit, this my son was dead and now he's alive again.
Yeah, and, you know, we lose. Like, I read that a dozen times and I've never thought about that, because now you think, oh, pig, barnyard animal. You don't think,
yeah,
you know, symbol of the ravager and many other things.
So anyway, he was eating the husks, or what the pigs got fed. The husk always represents, you know,
the part that's blown away.
The part that's blown away that has no merit.
Yeah,
but pigs won't eat it. He got what the pigs wouldn't eat. That's pretty bad.
Well, but think of it. Think of it deeper than that. It wasn't just what the pigs do eat the husks. The pigs don't eat the kernel. One of the reasons that pigs are there is because they'll eat anything. We used to raise them. I know those. I hated them. I had to feed those suckers. And you never gave the pig anything with regard to, you know, you didn't give him the whole kernels of corn, you gave him the husks and the cob. You gave him the garbage from the house. And the pig is happier than I'll get out. They just run around, snort around and play in the mud. And they are the ultimate of the Philistines. You know what Philistine means? We've talked about it. It means one who rolls in the dirt or mud or dust. We are of dust we are made, and we roll in the dust. We never get beyond rolling in the dust of our own creation. And the pig represents that which rolls in the dust. It only is concerned with things of its own arena. It doesn't matter whether that is a king that's being fed the finest food and delicacies in the land. From a spiritual standpoint, it's someone eating in the and among the swine herd. You understand? Now, let's go to another one. Matthew 8. Starting verse 23. Remember what this thing we've read, he was, this I am was the God of the winds, you know, all of that. Wait, listen to this now. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Christ had one objective. He was on the road to the Mount of Transfiguration. And at this point, he was moving along that road, and along that road it demanded that he have and exert and show forth his authority over all law, over all elements. That's why these different things are mentioned. Now, these ancient poems talk about this being, this unknown God, this Hercules, who would be the God of the winds. I am the winds, I am the boar, I am the stag, I am the yoke and the lightning that blasts it. I want you to come finally, hopefully, closer to the understanding that there is only God as all and in all. Well, let's keep going here. And we had come to the other side of the country of the Gergen, however that is, Gergesenes, there met with him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. Again, a swine herd is the way it's said in the Greek. The swine herd was feeding. The priests, the caste, I'm not saying they weren't actually physically swine, but this symbolism is they were the gods and goddesses of death. They were the... All right, I'm going to show you something in a minute. And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, allow us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the demons or devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Get the hell out of here. Now, in the spirit, you've all been, and maybe still are, the prodigal son. You are still eating the husks of the swineherd. You are still involved with the priestly caste of death. You are still in that activity in your minds that leads to death. You understand me? And some of you love it there. Why would you love it in the swineherd? Why would you love darkness more than light? Why would you love the slop of a pigsty more than the delicacies of the kingdom of God? Harry was talking about a movie they saw today about the street people. Why would a person choose to live in the street in a caste system that provides only misery and death and hunger when they could go get a job? Bloom wrote a story about, was it Bloom? No, it wasn't Bloom. It was Ed Housewright. Wrote a story about the bums that ride the railroad cars. They risk their lives to jump on these cars and jump off. They never have anything to eat. They're always smelly. They are everything they hate, yet they choose to remain there. The reason that street people exist in New York City and in Dallas and all over the place is because they choose to remain there. Now, there may be some exceptions to that, but by and large, most of them choose to be there. They are only there for one reason, that you might see that you are choosing to be in the gutter, in the swine herd, in the pigsty, when you could be on the table in the kingdom. Now why?
I can answer. The reason is the same reason that was depicted in this film. Because I would believe that I deserve it, or some variation of deserve it, and from that derive an identity.
That was my experience more in the battered women, too, is that they were so defeated they really thought they deserved to be beaten all the time.
Why are you defeated? There's only one possible reason. The only reason you do not step up to the full banqueting table of God at this instant and possess your inheritance is because of guilt. The lesson of the capture of the wild boar, in truth, is the lesson of the timeliness in you and in me and in all of us to be done with guilt. Guilt is what will continually draw you back to the pigsty, to the swineherd, because you secretly know that you deserve death. Guilt is what will continually drive you back, in case of the battered wife example, to the husband who beats them because they deserve it. Guilt is what will drive you into sexual kink. Guilt is what will drive you everywhere except to the banqueting table, where the only way that you can eat there is to be without idolatry and without guilt. Now, can you tell me any logical reason to retain guilt? I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. There is nothing, nothing that you have done or have conceived of doing or have thought of doing that isn't covered in the blood of Christ. How long is it going to take for that to penetrate? How long? The lesson of the prodigal son is that at least the prodigal son always knew he was a son.
It says, when he came to himself, oh yeah, I'm a son.
That you are not a child of the swineherd. That you are not a child of death. Jesus Christ led captivity captive. In other words, he took the boar, death, captive, and gave gifts, the gift of life, unto men. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Now, the problem with guilt is the harder I preach at you, the more guilt is satisfied. Understand?
Yeah, what else can you feel guilty about than being guilty? I mean, I know. Turn around.
What has guilt done for you? But see, the prodigal son is a story about not what you physically eat or don't eat, but what you've been satisfied spiritually with.
He's out there eating the bread of death.
When I feel good, I feel bad. I mean, it's been that way my whole life. You know, all of a sudden, I can't feel good. I can't keep feeling good. Somebody's got to pay this piper. I feel bad.
Because of Jesus Christ taking captive this wild boar, I want you to try to follow me in something. Because of the Feast of Pentecost, that hero has been buried in a dolmen. It's a womb of earth. And he's awaiting rebirth. And the rebirth comes the moment you are no longer satisfied in the spirit with eating the husks and the and gathering among the swine herd. All has been done that is necessary for the rebirth. All has been done that is necessary for the total absolution of guilt. And you, this dolmen is each one of you, and inside is buried the Christ, Jesus Christ, in a fetal position, waiting for the birth. If you give breath to anything that's outside of that stone, positive or negative, the rebirth can't take place. You're still being chased by the boar. If you think there's anything to do outside of that dolmen, you're still being chased by the boar. If you're regretting any action outside of that dolmen, you're still being chased by the boar. And for you, the boar has not been taken captive. Am I communicating? The real you now wants to possess his inheritance. And the Father is seeing you afar off. Let's go back there. Luke 15. Starting verse 21. 20. He arose and he came to his father. That's all that's necessary in each one of you. And when he's yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Father in the person of the Holy Spirit is doing that to you at this instant. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Every one of us can make that confession. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on. The robe of white linen. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead among the dead. The swineherd. And is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. There's no more room for guilt. There is nothing that you have ever done, thought of doing, thought about thinking about doing, didn't do. There's no measure, there's no standard you met or didn't meet, it's all new. This dolmen is crying out, and you are that womb of earth. Now come forth, just as Lazarus came forth. Leave the guilt and the frustrations behind. You don't need any psychological games. You don't need any hot seats. It's only because of the hardness of your heart that all that's necessary. If your heart is softened to the point where you're tired of eating the husks, you're tired of being chased by the boar, and see that you're not worthy in the flesh, never have been, never could be, now let the real you come forth. That's the lesson of the fourth labor of Hercules. Amen?
Amen.
It seems like anything else I'd say would be anticlimactic. It's all shut up. Huh?
I didn't say anything. I'll tell you what I thought, though.
What?
That's an important part of successful speaking, knowing when to stop.
Take it, big guy. You know, this stuff, I mean, we could spend... take it, big guy. We could spend hours and hours and hours studying the detail of these myths, but I'd have to make massive notes because I don't know well enough to speak extemporaneously on them, and so I don't want to do that. So I'm just trying to give you the highlights of the myth.
You could call this a highlight. You caught the war.
No, I mean, do you understand? I mean, is there enough information so you understand that there is a relationship between myth and the scripture? And that the star, I mean, that's all I'm trying to do, is cause that circle to be completed, or in Harry's terms, the gestalt. Harry used to use that word all the time.
Well, he was in the top one.
One tenth, one hundredth.